He changed it around for us, and we appreciated that.
Don't mind me.
Okay. Okay, he wants to record that. Good. So, you know, as I was saying in the Sunday school hour, it's been a full year for us. We've spent a lot of emphasis on leadership in our church and training, preparing people to serve. And the Lord's blessed. We've got some great folks that are helping us out from the church. This morning, a young man, Abraham, will be preaching. The fellow you saw me standing next to in that video, he does a great job. He does a great job out in that village. He's in charge of that village. That's sort of his, that's his mission work. And then Liz and I go to the other one on Thursday nights, and Abraham does a great job. We also have another man, Victor, and he's very capable, very good teacher. He's this morning, they're probably there this morning with the men's prayer breakfast. And once a month we have a men's prayer breakfast. And Victor's in charge of that. He does an excellent job of teaching the Word of God to us for a little while. And always brings some good food. We have Brother Adrian. Right now he's in charge of that food. And we always have something good to eat. And so it's a good time. And our youth are growing. Our youth are growing. We got a faithful group of youth. And so we've just been focusing on the leaders of these ministries and having meetings with them and just helping them to take the initiative and take those ministries to where the Lord would have them. And so it's a blessing because, you know, for your first few years in a church plant, because we've done this a number of times, and, you know, everything's on you. You got to do it all. I mean, you're every ministry there is when you start a church. I mean, little by little, the Lord gives you people and you're able to pass those ministries off and give them responsibilities. And it's a blessing to watch folks grow in that area, grow in their responsibilities, grow in their faithfulness. Amen. So we're blessed with that. We're thankful for you folks. That's a tremendous statement, Pastor. 18 of us supporting 18 missionaries. That's a goodly thing. That's praise the Lord for that. We're thankful for your faithfulness to us in spite of whatever going on up here in America and the economic downturns. You folks have been faithful to us and been able to meet your commitment to us, and that's a blessing. I don't know. I'd take a minute or two if anybody has a question. I don't know if anybody had a question or we did such a good job you don't have any. Amen. All right.
I got a comment and a question. The comment is, I can hear your voice. I can hear it in Spanish. not like you were born in Spanish.
Right.
But I can hear you. You're picking it up.
Well, okay.
But I was wondering, of all these villages, all we hear in America is that Mexico is overrun by cartels and drugs and murder. So it seems like it's kind of a peaceful area you guys seem to be at.
It is very... In fact, we don't like people to know that Mérida, the city we live in, is voted one of the number one safest cities, not just in Mexico, but in the world. It's extremely safe there. We were in Queens. I was over in Queens the last couple of days, and I'm walking down the street, and I did a Facebook live video, and I said, hey, everybody, we're here in Queens. We're here picking up Jenny, and you know, I feel relatively safe here. I sure miss home, amen, and you know... I didn't know what to expect there because that's seated on the other end in Mexico. They hear about places like New York and go, you go there, they're going to kill you. You know, they're going to rob you. And it's just so there's stereotypes on both sides. And yeah, there's a lot of cartel. And the army takes out a lot of them. And I don't know. There's just so much corruption in Mexico that a lot of it is just allowed to go on because you have mayors and governors that are just on the take, and chief police, you know, police chiefs and things like that. That's a lot farther north than us. As far as I understand, I've never seen any... I'm sure there's crime in our city, huh? There's got to be some, but... I mean, I don't watch TV and I don't follow the newspaper, so I don't know to what extent there is, but I've never seen anything out of the ordinary where we live. So it's pretty safe there. It's pretty safe. And folks ask us, this year we've got, this year coming up, Lord willing, we'll see. We get a lot of interest, but not every church is able to. But right now I got like 5 churches saying, indicating they want to come and visit at different times of the year. And they want to come and bring groups. And so it doesn't always play out, but, you know, we get 2 or 3 a year. And they come, and then they begin to, at first they're really uptight because they're in Mexico, but then after, you know, a couple of days, they just, wow, this is pretty neat here, you know? Yeah, I mean, our city's pretty big. It's got a lot of modern conveniences and stuff. I mean, if you got a McDonald's, you're not too far off the end of the world, right? So, even though we don't eat there, but it's terrible food. So, it's safe there. Where we live, it's Mayan. It's way different than the rest of Mexico. It's a culture within a culture. And the Mayan descendancy is there. And the Mayan language is there. There's probably, I don't know how many millions, there's got to be at least 3-4 million Mayan speakers in the Yucatan Peninsula. And so it's a very living language. All those villages that we go to, the Mayan language is predominant there. Now, I can say a lot of things in Mayan. I don't speak Mayan. It's always been a desire of mine. But, for example, one of our village works in Samajil, there's an older couple who were our first initial contact there. And they opened up their patio. They opened up their backyard for us to have services there. They always start open-air meetings. That's just how they start. And then they had a piece of property where there used to be a church years ago, and it just kind of fell apart and people went their way. And this year, our church bought that property. Our church in Mérida bought that property, so now it belongs to us. And we have just a roofed structure, a very simple concrete floor. And you go out there, and this is Augustine and his wife, Lady. And, you know, Lady and Augustine, their maternal tongue, their mother tongue is Mayan. I mean, they learned Spanish later. And so that's how a lot of people are. The older generation's that way. In fact, Lady says, she has told me on more than one occasion, the only time we speak Spanish is when you come out here, preacher. That's it. Otherwise, we'd be speaking Mayan. And all their children speak Mayan. You know, most even little kids understand it. So it's a very living language. It's a way different kind of culture. It's very slow. No one's in a hurry. Amen. Sometimes as an American, and years ago, it was way more frustrating. I think we've adapted to it now. We come up here and go, you guys are in too much of a hurry, you know. What's the rush, you know? And anyway, but it's a different kind of place to minister. It's very rural. It's very like this. It's very rural. It's a lot of farm, a lot of agriculture there, and so they grow a lot of sugar there. There's a lot of sugar cane, and they grow a lot of chilies there, but they don't export a lot of it. Most of it's consumed in Mexico. So it's like that. These little villages, you go out to these little villages, and they're called an ejido. That's the Spanish word, ejido. And that basically translates to, in a sense, to a co-op. So the Mexican Constitution gives every Mexican citizen the right to own land. The government has to give them land. And it may not be a big piece, but you cannot deny them a piece of property. And that happened back in, you know, how many of you ever heard of Pancho Villa? All right. Well, he's folk hero to them people. I mean, he's just a ruthless cutthroat to us. But he was actually used as a, politically, by Juanito Barbosa, Emiliano Zapata, kind of used him as a point of the spear. And yeah, he was ruthless, and they allowed him to be ruthless, and he died a bloody death. But it changed the Constitution in that epoch, in that era. They changed the Constitution to where basically what they did is they said, okay, all this land, these tens of thousands of acres in this area, they divided it up between the people that had settled there. So everybody gets their piece. And then in order for you to come and buy a piece of that piece of property, be you a corporation or an entity or even another citizen, you have to have a consensus from all those landowners for that one guy to sell one piece. So we went and bought pieces of property from an ejido, that co-op, and we had to go and present ourselves before their little council. And there's a president, there's a treasurer, there's a secretary, there's a guy selling the piece of property. But you got to get an okay, not just from him. He doesn't have permission just to sell it because he wants to. You know, so he has to get. So that sort of was like a, you can't get 10 Mexicans to agree on anything, let alone sell a piece of property. And it became this buffer. Actually, in its practice, it's quite brilliant because it stopped people from becoming serfs to landowners. Because no one person can come and own all these 10,000s of acres anymore. Can't happen. you know, because you can't get in there and buy it. So Coca-Cola wants to come down. They can lease some land, you know, or they might be able to buy some in the city. In the cities, it's different. But out there in those villages, you got to get everybody on board or you're not getting anywhere. So that's what they did. So that's kind of where we live. It's rural, although we live in a city. It's still very slow pace, you know. It's an easygoing place. No one's in a hurry. If you ever want to come down, mi casa es tu casa. We have somewhere for you. Amen. We'd love to have you. Matthew chapter 8. Let's spend a few minutes in the Word of God. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. I'll just go ahead and read those. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, I was reading this passage the other day and just kind of struck me as unusual that based on other passages that we know and that we determine our sort of our marching orders, things like the Great Commission, passages like that, the missionary call, it just struck me as not contradictory, but paradoxical. Let me say it that way. Struck me as paradoxical that here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's done this great deed, done this great work in the life of this man who had the leprosy. And he says, I don't want you to go tell nobody about it. Quiet. And so let's pray and see if the Lord help us out with this. Lord, we are grateful for your love to us, grateful for this book, grateful for the Word of God that we have and we can hold in our hands with great confidence that what we hold is your Word. Your very God-breathed words, and we have them. Thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Because, you know, you think about it. Think about an independent Baptist church. You know, we're probably more inclined to be evangelistic. I like to draw the distinction between, and I do it frequently in Mexico, I am not evangelical. I am evangelistical. And there's a difference between that. I'm not too ecumenical. I don't like to do things with other churches, you know, and some of even the Baptists I'm suspect of. Amen. So it's just, you know, we're more inclined to be more missional in our focus and in our giving. And we want to get the gospel out to people. And so we purpose to do that in the independent Baptist churches, I think more so than other churches that maybe have missions programs, but they don't have mission givers. And so there's a difference. And so you think, you know, if we were to look at the life of Jesus Christ and we look at him and we understand the Great Commission and the essence of it, we would think that he would want everyone to know all about him. And yet here he is and he tells this man, what I want you to do is I want you to just go your way and I don't want you to tell anybody about it. You know, in Matthew 10, don't go there, but Jesus said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. Remember that? And he said, you know, what you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops, he said. In other words, here's this one side that says, go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Amen? And go and proclaim the gospel and make disciples in all nations. Everywhere you go, preach the gospel, sow the seed. And then here he is in the Word of God, and he has this example where he says, you know, see that thou tell no man. See that thou tell no man. And there's a bunch of places in the Word of God, and I'm not going to have you turn to every one, but I'm going to read a few to you. In Matthew 9, it says, and their eyes were open. And it says, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. And here it is. You're looking at this, and you're going, well, how does that even make sense in comparison to something like Matthew 28 or Luke chapter 24 or John chapter 21? You understand? How does that even connect? Again, in Matthew, it says, and he charged them that they should not make him known. And you read through the Psalms and you say, you know, how many times is his name to be made known? and renowned and throughout the nations. The book of Isaiah, especially in chapters from 40 into towards the end of that book, there's just so much that talks about proclaiming his name to the nations, to the Gentiles. Matthew 16, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And he came down from the mountain in Matthew 17. That's the great chapter on the transfiguration. And Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And you can keep going down. We could grab a concordance and let it do its thinking for us, right? And then we could just find verse after verse after verse like this in the parallel verses. And we could continue and find dozens more. But I think you get the idea. Yet at the same time, the Bible clearly tells us to go and tell others about Jesus. So on the one hand, he says, don't say anything. But on the other hand, he says, go and preach the gospel to everyone. Now, I've been meditating on this passage a little bit, and I want to share some thoughts with you. Verse 1, I think, is something important. Look at verse 1 in Matthew 8. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So as many times as we could say that Jesus told others and his disciples to not make him known and instructed the people to not let others know what he had done for them, the Bible also mentions the many, many, many times where he was completely surrounded by multitudes. I mean, you think about with every day, literally every day, hundreds if not thousands of people were all clamoring about Jesus Christ. And the Bible uses different phrases to describe them. It says the multitudes, as it does in this passage. And it says many people were there. Sometimes it'll say it, and the press, right? There was a press. And the people, we just went through Little Italy on some kind of special night, and we felt the press of the people. I mean, there were so many people that you couldn't even hardly move sometimes, right? And I've got Liz, and I'm not letting her go because we're going to lose her. You know, she's just short, and I don't want to lose her in the crowd. And if we just step one step, that crowd would just swallow her and take her that way. And so we're fighting our way through that. And I thought of this, the press. This is what it was. Can you imagine that? Every day. And the many people and the multitudes, the crowds that thronged him, the Bible says. And you get the idea. So wherever Jesus Christ went, there were hundreds, if not thousands of people. And there was always a crowd wherever he went. And we can talk about why they followed him, why we think they followed him. But it's obvious he had great power to heal. One time he said, you follow me because of the food. Amen. Because of the miracles. We call them rice Christians, right? And no offense to rice. No offense to Pastor Rice. But that's what I've heard him called. But he had power to change lives. He had power to save. He was none like any other man that they had ever seen or heard or met in their lives. He had supernatural power. Amen. And I think the key to understanding this paradox is in verse 4. Look with me in verse 4. So he heals this man of his leprosy. And then he says, don't tell, see that no man knoweth. And he goes to the priest. He says, I want you to go to the priest, and I want you to offer what Moses told you to offer. And then he says, for a testimony unto them. Right there at the end. For a testimony unto them. And you think about the crowds that were always around the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a real sense, they were already followers of him. Now, you and I, we can question their motives, or we could ask about their perspective on his person. But what you and I cannot do is deny that they were following him. They were following him physically for whatever reasons they may have. And they were doing it willingly. So Jesus heals this leper. He doesn't just send them back out into the crowd to proclaim this wonderful deed. He says, no, I want you to go to the priest and be a testimony. He doesn't send them to the crowd and those multitudes because, you know, they've already seen what he can do. They don't need that testimony. They're already quite aware of the power and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've heard him speak. And they say, you may look with me in John 4. You remember the woman at the well? John 4, go there with me. John 4, verse 28. Now, she left the well, and she goes back to her village. And look with me in John 4. You know, the multitudes that are following him already know what he can do. And John 4, verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. So what did this woman do? She went and she talked to non-followers about what Jesus had said, about what Jesus had done. She had experienced a personal encounter with the Lord. And it changed her life completely. So she went and she shared that experience with others who had not had such an experience that she had. So notice what happens. The people come out to hear Jesus and they see and hear what he was doing. And saying, jump down with me to verse 39 in this passage. John 4:39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Which, what's that say? She testified. She's a witness. He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. For we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, of the Savior of the world. So it seems to me that if all we ever do is talk with other followers of Jesus Christ about Christ, the gospel's not going to get too far in the world. Amen. We've got to get past just us. And this is what point number one is, a very simple point, but Jesus wants us as his followers to witness to those who do not follow him. I mean, that's what he's got here. He wants this leper who's been cleansed to go and offer the offering that Moses commanded. But he says, I want you to do it for a testimony unto this priest. That priest was no follower of Jesus Christ. That priest, in fact, was probably very opposed to everything Christ did and everything he stood for. He was absolutely opposed to it. In fact, they're painted as great villains in the Gospel of John over and over and over. So you think about what we need to do as followers of Christ is to find those that are not following him and tell them what he's done for us. We testify to people. And it's a little different than, well, it's sort of along the lines of witnessing. But here's a question. Why should we testify instead of giving glory to the lost? Why should we not give glory to God when we speak to lost people? Let me help you with this. I want you to understand a little difference between trying to understand this thing of giving glory to God and bearing witness. Jesus heals this man. And he sent him to the priest to give his offering according to the law of Moses. Verse 4, we saw that in Matthew 4. And he says, but for a testimony unto them. So I want you to follow me with this, with me on this. When a church, we as a church, or even as an individual believer, we see the hand of God at work, we give him glory. That's what we do. We say, praise the Lord. We say, amen. We say, hallelujah. But if you think about it, what we attribute to God is, in a real sense, it's subjective. And what I mean by that is that we interpret events, we interpret circumstances through the filter of our faith. Everything that we understand about God comes through this book and our faith in this book. And when we see him work, then we interpret those circumstances according to our faith. So if things are going well, we tend to give the glory to God. Does that make sense? But when things aren't going that well, sometimes we tend to blame the devil. You understand? Because we're subjective in the way we approach these things. In fact, I was just talking to one of the men who's covering our position at the second mission work that we have. And I was talking to him and I said, I noticed that Hilde wasn't with you, your wife. He says, man, preacher, the devil's just after us. He's just trying to stop us. And I said, well, could be, could not be. I don't know. You know, I don't like to attribute. I don't want to give the credit to the devil for anything that God may be doing in my life. Amen. Right? Yeah. Because sometimes the Lord is putting roadblocks in the way to help us. So let's face it. If this leper who had gotten cleansed and went, if he goes to the church and comes into the church and says, look what happened. I got cleansed of leprosy. Then all the church says, well, hallelujah. Glory to God, he cleansed that leper. Or one of our people who is sick, they go and have an operation, they come back and now I'm all better. Well, glory to God, He answered our prayers. Amen? And that's how we see those things. But if this same leper here in Dresden went just down to the community Elks Club and said, hey man, I've been cleansed of leprosy, they might just extol the virtues of modern medicine. They'd give no glory to God for it. You understand? Because they're not believers. They're not followers. Our faith is subjective. And the way we see things is subjective. So why am I talking about this? Because it goes to what I said before. Giving glory to God is subjective. But a personal testimony is not subjective. It's objective. And there's a great power in that. As believers, we interpret everything in light of our belief system. A witness or his testimony, listen to me, it isn't as subject, it's not as subject to as much scrutiny because he's speaking of what he has seen and what he has heard. And that, my friends, is what we call undeniable. Right? Now, you may not like my story. You may not even agree with my story. You may not agree with my reasoning, but that's my story. And you can't deny it. You understand? That's my story. It's subjective. It's objective. I'm sorry. And you know, the testimony of the leper is simple. He says, I was unclean and now I'm clean. And the testimony of the blind man, he says, once I was blind, now I can see. And the testimony of that prodigal son, he says, once I was lost and now I'm found. Those are testimonies. Amen? And they're unshakable and they're undeniable. People don't have to agree with our testimony, but they can't deny that this is what happened to me. You know, our personal testimony is, it's a powerful tool that the Lord would have us to use. I think about my mom and how she got saved. And we had prayed for her and prayed for her. I remember she used to get upset because our children would say, when they were just little, they'd say, Grandma, we're praying for you. And she'd say, oh, how cute is that? What are you praying for, honey? That you don't die and go to hell, Grandma. You know, and she, oh, my goodness, how could you teach your children that, right? Because that's what we believe, Mom. You know, that's just what we believe. And we are praying for you. We want you to go to heaven. My mom was an extremely intelligent woman. And she had degrees from college and all that. You know, I wasn't raised in an atheist home. I was just raised in a nothing home. You understand? I never heard anything negative about religion or God. I never heard anything positive about it either. It was just nothing. And I grew up with nothing. And on the other hand, my wife grew up in a Catholic home. So she had ideas and concepts about God that I didn't. But I mean, after we'd been saved a few years, I think we prayed for Mom 10 years. 10 years we prayed for her to get saved. And we were down there visiting and during Christmas time. And this was Christmas Eve, and I'll never forget it. And I've had conversations, good conversations with my mom. She's very intelligent. She's willing to listen to what you got to say. In fact, she used to say to me, and this is what helped me later on. She used to say to me, well, whatever happened to you, I like it a whole lot better than the other Mitchell. Amen. I like you now a whole lot better than I liked you before because we were just malcreants. I mean, we were just bad people. And I won't get into all that stuff, but we were drug addicts and drug dealers, and we were just messed up people. I remember sitting there and I said, well, how can you say that to me, that you like the new Mitchell, without trying to figure out how did this new Mitchell come to pass? Amen? How do you explain my conversion? And she said, well, you know, people turn over a new leaf. People, you know, she used to drink. She had quit drinking. So to her, it was like, you know, you're just turning over a new leaf, new page, new chapter. And I said, yeah, okay, well, if it was just me, well, how do you explain my wife? She said, well, you two are together, you're married. You know, she's trying to go through this thing logically. What she didn't understand, and what we knew, is that that little group of no goods, as we grew up all together out in the country, you know, the Lord reached in that little crowd and saved a whole bunch of us. Amen. And we're all still saved and still serving the Lord. So I say, well, what about John, my brother-in-law? Oh, well, I mean, and he was notoriously bad. Amen. What about her sister, Pat? Well, and as I just began to go, what about Jerry? What about this? What about that? What about him? I mean, there was just a bunch of us. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. How do you explain all of us, every one of us, say it was because of what we heard and what we believed and who we're following now? We're not going to variate on that. Now, my mom, she may not have liked that story. She may not even have understood that story. But it was undeniable to her because she knew every one of us before and she knows every one of us after. And she could not deny that there was something different. And that was the thing that pushed her over. And she got saved. Amen? And she got saved. Our personal testimony is undeniable. That's what a witness does. He goes into the court, right? And he says what he has seen. He says what he has heard. He's not allowed to tell you about what other people told him. Isn't that right? That's called hearsay. Right? In fact, a good defense lawyer stand up and strike that right out of the record. You know what I mean? We're not interested in opinions when it comes to being a testimony. We're interested in what did you see and what did you hear and what have you experienced. We're not interested in anything else. So I remember many years ago, I'm going to close with this. And Chetumal was a place where we started a church and we were there for 8 or 9 years in that area, that city. And that's where we started Calvary Baptist. And sometimes you're in the ministry, and this has probably happened to Pastor Rice, and there's you get approached to go and officiate a funeral, you know, with people that you don't know anything about. It happens. It happens sometimes. And usually there's one person that makes that connection. So we got a lady in our church and a friend of hers who lived in another state. Her son was in our city and he didn't go to our church. I didn't even know he existed, but he passed away. And so she came to take care of those arrangements. And she didn't have a pastor. She didn't have a church there, but she has a friend who has a church. And she said, well, can your pastor help me in this time of need? And so, you know, as a pastor, as a preacher, I want to preach the gospel. I'm being called to preach the gospel. And if I get an opportunity, I'll do all I can to get that done. That's what I've been called to do. But these are delicate situations sometimes because you don't know what you're getting into. You don't know anything about these people. All you know is that the lady in your church says, this is my friend. She's a Christian, but what about the rest of her family? And you can't walk into these places and be the guy who's officiating. You know what I mean? Because you're just like this sidebar guest that's there now, right? And if you get an opportunity to speak, and I don't want to offend anybody, amen? And I don't want to act like I'm the guy in charge because I don't even know this family. But we went there. We took some people from our church, and we went over to the house of our lady, of her families. And I'm sorry. And we took a guitar, and we took some music, and we took some people. And we sang some hymns, and we did some praying, and I was thinking that'd be about the end of it. But then this woman from the other state said, would you come with me to the cemetery and say some words there? Okay, you know, go out there, you know. So we go out there, and there's our folks from our church. We got 5 or 6 people from our church, and she's got some other people there, and then there's the thing, and... And I think I remember reading out of John 14 and trying to find some comfort in that passage and talking about, you know, there's just one way to heaven. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the way. And, you know, you don't get into these big theological treatises, you know, when you're out of sight of a grave. You know, people just want hope. They want comfort. I said, you know, I know if you've got your trust in some church to get you through or some saint to get you through, you're going to be disappointed at the end of it. Only Jesus saves. My church can't save you. There is no church that can save you. I can't absolve you of your sins. There's no man on the face of the earth that can do that. You have to say those things in a Catholic world. So I'm sitting there finishing up. I think I might have had an invitation, and some folks raised their hands, indicated they'd like to be saved, you know, and while I'm finishing, here comes this priest. And he's got other of her family in tow. You know, there's aunts and uncles of this young man that passed away, and they want their part. Amen? And because they're all good Catholics, they want to make sure that they say the right words over him so he can go on up to heaven or purgatory, wherever they think he's going. But the priest is sitting there listening to the end of what I'm talking about. And so then I'm done and I just looking, and then all the people that came with him are looking at him. I'll never forget what that priest said. I'll never forget it. He said, "Well, I don't think I could add anything to what the young man just said." Just like, you know. The point is this, when it comes to being a testimony, I doubt that that priest enjoyed what I just said. I doubt that he was in agreement with what I just said. But you know what? It was objective testimony from the Word of God. I was reading Scripture. And I wasn't given an opinion. I was reading, this is what this passage says. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if it wasn't so, I'd have told you. Amen? And that's the authority of Jesus Christ speaking to us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so that where I am, you can be with me as well. And he said, if it wasn't that way, I'd tell you it ain't that way. Amen? So anybody telling you it ain't that way is wrong. They're calling Jesus Christ a liar. And so that man stood off to the side, and there was nothing he could do to undo what I just said, because what I had just said was undeniable, objective truth from the Word of God. Amen? And that's what being a witness is. And that's why I think why Jesus told that leper, got cleansed, I don't want you to go out into the crowd. I mean, eventually he's going to, right? I don't want you to go out to your community. I want you to go back and talk to your neighbors. And of course, eventually he's going to. Amen? But what I want you to do first is I want you to go to that priest, because he needs to hear the testimony you have. Amen? He needs to hear your testimony. Now, you're saved. Are you saved?
Amen.
Were you there when it happened?
Yeah. Yeah.
Were you there when it happened? Amen? Then you know what happened. You were there. Who knows better than how it is that you got into this place where you began to realize I'm lost and you cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Some of us might have said a sinner's prayer. Some of us might have came forward at a church. Some of us might have heard something on the radio. Who knows what? Amen? It could have been in the living room. But we all got saved. We got saved the same way, but how we got to that moment is different for every one of us. And that's our testimony. Amen? That's our testimony. And I think that if we were to pray, I honestly believe, if we were to sincerely pray and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to use and share my testimony. My testimony, not of an opportunity to go soul winning. I'm not talking about the same thing. Amen? We ought to be handing out tracts and doing all those things. Those are good things. But sometimes there's just that moment where you have, and it's unforced, somebody at work, who knows what. I was a roofer. For 20 years, hot tar roofer. And all those guys, they're rough. That's a rough crowd. Amen? But there was one or two opportunities over all those years where, you know, I got that call at 1 in the morning. Amen? Because they saw my testimony. They knew I wasn't going to just give them some fluff. I was going to say, hey, man, this is what will help you. Right? So that's what the Lord's called us to be, witnesses, according to Acts 1:8. We're witnesses. What are you going to witness to? How'd you get saved? That's a great story, how you got saved, brother. How you got saved is a great story. It's the story that the Lord wants us to share. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your goodness to us, for this church. Pray now, Lord, for the what follows. And I pray, dear God, that something that was said here today would bring forth some fruit in our own lives. Help us to take heed to it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Good Samaritan. Thank you.
Let's open a song book. Page 57 should be Cleanse Me, Search Me. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that message. And you know, you can get that testimony, and it's amazing the difference, how easy it is. Boy, it's just excellent to hear that explained that way and put that way. But the difference in going up to somebody and say, "You don't want a track, do you?" or saying, would you like to take some Bible verses? Or this little paper's got some verses in it that changed my life. And I'd like to give you a copy again. Just that difference. I'll tell you what, it's a world of difference. And notice that last is what the preacher was talking about. That's a testimony. Hey, this happened to me. This changed my life. And so, wow, there's some things that we could take from that. And help us again to be the witnesses that we ought to be. 57, let's stand and sing this. Watch the words of this precious old hymn. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Third verse. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Last verse. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Father, thank you. Thank you that we could meet with other believers this morning and worship and praise your holy name. Thank you again, Father, for what we've seen and heard here, what we've said and prayed here, for what we've sung here. Father, I pray again that you'd charge our hearts and challenge our walk even in this week. We praise you. We love you. Thank you for what you did to take us again out of that pit and set us on a solid rock and give us again the truth. And Father, may we again just walk into this week now with those truths, Father, as encouragement, as strength, and Father, that we could again be your witnesses. Thank you again in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Lord bless you.
Ask a few more prayer cards if anybody wants, so we'll leave them.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, there's a cricket running around church.